We're in Galatians chapter 5 again this morning, and we're rereading the very familiar verses of Scripture that we find beginning in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we walk in the Spirit, let us also, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man be overcome in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Don't know how we'll cover all the way into chapter 6 and verse 1, but we'll see. Let's pray. Lord, we bow one more time before you to tell you that we love you and we're grateful for your mercies to us. We thank you for the person of the Holy Spirit. And today, we ask that in the power of the blessed Holy Spirit, your word might, in life and power, work in us. Lord, help us, we pray. Let this passage of Scripture just be unfolded to us. Again, we might be what you would have us to be. We plead for mercy, we plead for grace. In Jesus' name, amen. The gospel is good news that works. It is a salvation that has a real and practical application in everyday life. Jesus Christ is not a theory. He is a living person. The Son of God, and as 1 Corinthians 15 describes him, he is a quickening spirit. He doesn't leave us dead in our sins. Receiving Jesus Christ brings us to life, life with God, true life in this world. But this salvation, this good news, as you and I know, is not the eradication of our Adamic nature, is it? No. We look forward to that day, but it'll not be in this world. It'll not be until the Lord comes or we pass from this world, out of this world by the means of death. Well, the Apostle Paul has emphasized, as you know, beginning in the very first verse of this fifth chapter, he's emphasized our liberty in Christ Jesus. But at the same time, he has warned that liberty does not permit license to live after our own flesh. Ours is a life lived in consecration to a holy God. The Holy Spirit is our guide. He's the revealer of truth. He's our comforter in trial. And he's our companion in life's walk. That's why the Lord Jesus spoke of him. It's expedient for you that I go away. Do not go away. The comforter will not come. And when he's come, hallelujah, when he's come, he becomes the revealer of truth to us, the comforter in trial. And he always, of course, has only one means of sustaining us, and that's the Word of God. He's going to take the scriptures. And those scriptures are what he's going to use to keep you and me in balance. Greatest challenge that we have as believers is to stay in balance. We're going to see that as we look at the scriptures here and consider the context of everything we're looking at. I really want us to consider how we've really moved in and out, of course, the main subject of this entire book, which has been, of course, the gospel. And to see the results of salvation by the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And a salvation by Him and not by the works of the law. Nothing could bring us to a true walk with a Savior apart from God's work in grace. So, just this morning, my thought are along the lines of seeing we have something absolutely settled. Turn back to chapter 1, if you would, and beginning at verse 6. I want us to see that our gospel, of course, is a settled gospel. Chapter 1, verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed. And of course, here is the significant two words from him that called you into the grace of Christ and unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be damned, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. I only come back to this passage of Scripture again to emphasize the gospel is settled. In the first century, they did not need a theologian. They did not need a set of systematic theology books to try to figure out and get explained to have an understanding of what is the gospel. They didn't need any of that. Are those things valuable today? They are. And should we study? Should we be studious to go into the to read and to get a systematic grasp of God and of all the picture and plan of His redemption? Yes. But what a danger it is to lose the simplicity that is in Christ. That was the very thing that the Apostle Paul in his second letter there to the church at Corinth was so concerned about. That they veer away from the simplicity that is in Christ. It was absolutely settled. And the way in which it is settled, as we've already emphasized, these two simple little words from Him. Because the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is exactly that. The only hope and means that any sinner has to have a standing with God, to have life placed in order out of the confusion of this, and our world is certainly in confusion. The only way that you get out of your own way of your confusion is to come to meet Him. And so these men that had followed the Apostle Paul's ministry to tell these Galatian churches that they needed to return to the Old Testament law, he soundly says, they're damned men. They're damned. Whenever you divert men's attention away from the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and His shed blood and the work that He accomplished on Calvary's cross, You have damned yourself. It's a settled gospel. And that's what the entire book has been about, to establish that reality. It was a settled position. Look at chapter 2. Paul, in giving his testimony here, he says, "Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which are of reputation, lest by any means I should have run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage." So the gospel is something here already we see set, that there's a contrast. In Christ, though the word liberty is not going to come till later in the letter, it's already implied here now. And it was a liberty of soul, a liberty of conscience. And the point that he is making here is that it was a settled position. This gospel had been so transformative in the power to change a heart and life. Titus could be held up as an example. Look, you've got a Gentile here. He's not been circumcised. And look at the life of Christ living through him. One had nothing to do with the other. So it was a settled position. And the Apostle Paul said this gospel that has transformed Gentiles' lives had absolutely nothing to do with them accepting or implementing anything of the Old Testament law into their lives. In other words, as our brother was pointing out here this morning, a lot of people have religion, and you can be very comfortable being religious. People like to sing Christian songs. Plenty of people. We see plenty of people today that are Hollywood types. They sing all kinds of Christian songs. They sing one thing. They live another thing. So they're very comfortable with religion, but it has not transformed their lives. Very comfortable with the name of Jesus. I'm sure that they all celebrate Christmas and Easter and have some other religious things that they do, but it's not changed their life. This gospel changed this man's life. Amen. Titus could be held up as one transformed by the power of God. And clearly, he was not only saved by God's grace, they could be held up as an example of one that had nothing to do with the law and yet showed every evidence of being a true child of God. He's also a preacher. He's a pastor. You're going to have one letter written to this man who is given clear instructions. And so it's obvious all that he had not come to him by anything from the Old Testament law, but had come to him by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a settled gospel. It's a settled position. It is a settled relationship. There in chapter 2, look at verse 16. "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Jesus Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." How do you get right with God? Bow the knee. Receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. When when the Philippian jailer asked the question? He received a very simple answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He had already evidenced a brokenness. He had already evidenced a desperate moment had come. What must I do to be saved? He said, you need a relationship with the living God, and it can only come by believing in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever those hymns were that they were singing there at midnight, whatever their testimony was to all of the other inmates that were gathered there in those cells, a transformative power had changed them all. Amen. When they had every opportunity to flee, not one had left. What other explanation can you have for that other than the power of the gospel? And a relationship. It is a settled relationship. We either, as the scripture says, you have the Son, you have life. If you have not the Son of God, you have not life. Amen. The gospel is a settled position and a settled relationship. And it came about by a settled event. Chapter 3. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Now the Apostle Paul didn't take them to the movies. There was no such opportunity as that to somehow recreate, reenact the event of the taking of the life of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. But a cross was something so prevalent under Roman law that even a small child would know what crucifixion was. We don't put people publicly to death anymore. We don't hang them in gallows. Maybe we should. Maybe these things should be done out in the open, where everyone can see the horror of someone's life being taken. So when the Apostle Paul came to these Galatian churches, he preached to them Jesus Christ who died on Calvary's cross. But he had, of course, then to preach who Jesus was. Him being different from any other criminal, though he was put to death as a criminal, but he had committed no crime. Who was he? Who was this Jesus Christ? You're coming to a Gentile people who had no experience about God whatsoever other than the occasional observance of a Jew and the Jews that lived and had been scattered throughout the areas. But something transpired when these Galatians heard the gospel and Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth and crucified among them. They saw his death as their own. How do I know that? Look at chapter 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The Apostle Paul had lived a crucified life in front of them as well. And they had had an event. How do I know that? Look at verse 2. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And the answer is very clear to that. This event had occurred not because they had done something to experience something, but what they had experienced was a new birth, a transformation of heart and life and mind. How did that come about? Did it come about by them doing the law? He's already made that clear. He didn't come preaching the law. They had no frame of reference for the law. The only frame of reference that they had was that the Son of God had died on Calvary's cross and had paid the debt of sinners. That they heard. And the Holy Spirit came to live within them, and their lives were transformed. It was a settled event. So in all of this, the entire letter that the Apostle Paul is writing, he's setting two things opposed to one another. Were you really saved by the law? They've come back and saying that, well, if you really want a good dose of what you've got, if you really want to have this salvation secure, you're going to have to keep the law. Well, he's saying, did you receive the Spirit of the living God by the law, or did it come by the hearing of faith? The hearing of faith, wasn't it? It is hearing what Christ had done. It's a settled gospel with a settled position, giving a settled relationship that was based on a settled event. And it became a settled precept. Same chapter, chapter 3, verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So now he comes back and he's saying, absolutely certain. You were not saved by the law. You were saved by the hearing of the gospel of Jesus Christ dying on Calvary's cross to pay your debt. But even though you're not saved by the law, we can go back and we can see from that Old Testament law how God did and how always has saved sinners. How was Abraham saved? He believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So righteousness is imputed to us by faith, believing in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, not with the head, but with the surrendered heart. You can't imagine the Apostle Paul preaching a gospel that said, well, you can believe in Christ, but then go on living however you want to live. You have to believe that the Apostle Paul is going to preach Christ in the same way he received him. That immediately he knew his life no longer belonged to himself. And so he would write these words, I am crucified with Christ. That's the gospel. You cannot be saved apart from the surrender. But that's what God does when he brings a sinner to Christ. It's not something that the Apostle Paul did. This grace had come to him. And so it became a settled precept. Let's continue reading verse 7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. What God did for Abraham, he's done for us. And it has all come by faith. Ah, you remember what we sang just a few minutes ago? I know in whom I have believed. The hymn writer in that second line speaks about, I know not how this saving faith to me he did impart. So we've got so many people that have accepted Christianity as a religion, but whose lives have not been transformed. Abraham's life was transformed from a pagan to a believer in God. Amen. And it came by faith being imparted. the scripture that this church took as its founding scripture. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So you see, the Apostle Paul, even though he does not write that sentence to the Galatian churches, that would be reserved for a sentence to be written to the church at Ephesus. He is nonetheless emphasizing that very truth. It is a settled precept, and you will not have it by any other means than that by faith. And he takes them back again to one of the prophets. Look at chapter 3 here and verse 11. "That by no man, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, evident." It is evident. "For the just shall live by faith." So it is a settled precept that only by faith can a sinner be awakened and saved. Not by works, not by religion, not by hope, but by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. It was a settled gospel, a settled position, a settled relationship, a settled event, a settled precept from the Old Testament carried right into the New, based on a settled promise. Chapter 4, verse 4. "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Jesus Christ." It was a settled promise. A promise made when Adam and Eve sinned and were thrust out of the garden. A promise that God would send in the proto-evangel there of Genesis chapter 3. That first mention of any hope. And it would not come by anything Adam would do. It would come by the work of the seed of the woman. And that is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a settled promise. A settled promise that takes us by faith to trust in Christ, to a soul that has been transformed, and you find welling up within you the cry of Abba, Father. We would go back to what he said in chapter 3. "Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" How did you have this cry in your soul? An automatic desire to pray, to talk to God, to thank Him for His mercies, to pray for your needs. That cry came by the grace of God, marking us as those that have been redeemed and saved by the grace of God. It's a settled promise. Well, we finally come to chapter 5. We find it's a settled liberty. So chapter 5 begins with, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Paul is saying, don't let these men that have come, these men that I'm telling you, they are damned, they are accursed. They have brought to you something other than the Lord Jesus Christ. They've wanted to add something to His work. That is damnable. You cannot minimize or take away what Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross. You can't add your works to it. You can't add your faith to it. You must bow and receive what only God can give to you. It is a settled liberty, but that liberty, of course, has responsibility. And so in the same chapter, we've been considering the 16th verse, chapter 5, verse 16. This I say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What God has put into our hearts, not only will He describe here in the fruit of the Spirit, but He had also said it previously in verse 13 of chapter 5. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We've already gone through all of this. So I've said all of that this morning to come to one simple, principled line of thought today found in the very last verse. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. How is it that Paul is moving back and forth in this passage of Scripture? He first of all tells them in verse 16, walk in the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, you won't have any need whatsoever of carrying out those things that are still embedded in your old flesh. What is there still in the old flesh? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like. That's just the short list. It could go on and on and on. There's no end to the perversion that's come as a result of our sinful nature. Don't walk there. If you'll walk in the Spirit, these things will not mark your life. What will mark your life is love and joy and peace, because that is the fruit of the Spirit. But notice now he says here, not only this is the fruit of the Spirit, and he also declares in verse 24, and they that are Christ's have crucified, they've put to death the flesh with the affections and lusts. Well, have you or haven't you? And then he goes on to say, if we live in the Spirit, so let's come in, let's carry that back, and let's change the word if to since, because that is really the emphasis here. Since, if you're going to walk in the Spirit, since you're walking in the Spirit, if you live in the Spirit, you're going to walk in the Spirit. But how, now he flips back the other direction. And we've come to all of that just to see this 26th verse. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. It's necessary to emphasize this today, because there, as you have read through the book of Galatians, there is something that stands out, even though it's not verbalized until the last verses of the sixth chapter. Look at chapter 6, verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. So, we're moving back and forth here as the Apostle Paul is laying out to the Galatian churches. You didn't start in the law. You started by faith in Christ. And when you heard the gospel, when Jesus Christ was evidently set before you, you saw that His work on Calvary's cross was your death. Paul says, amen. That's exactly right. I am crucified with Christ. And nevertheless, I live. He's saying, and this is the same with you. Oh, foolish Galatians, you did not start in the flesh. You did not start by the law. You heard the gospel. Amen. And Jesus Christ made Himself real to you. And you saw there on Calvary's cross, your sins were being paid for. Your debt was being paid. And you, believing, received the Holy Spirit. He says, and that's exactly what happened with Abraham. And that's exactly how God saves the lost. It is by making them see Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, the gravity of their sin, and turning from it and receiving Jesus Christ. All of that's done by grace. But something's been lurking in the in between lines all through this book of Galatians, and that is this. These men that came along, they have come with a superior knowledge, a superior attitude. Oh, now the Apostle Paul has just said, as we've studied through this week after week, walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Do you know how easy it is for God's children to get out of balance? In reality, what he is saying, here's another potential reality to the church. Okay, alright, I'm going to throw off all of this, that these men have come in, all of their lies. Okay, I'm going to agree that what they're saying is not the gospel at all. And I'm going to walk in the Spirit of God. And I want the person of the Holy Spirit and this fruit to be lived out in my life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. I'm really doing pretty good at that. Notice how he gently lets them see that there's always the danger within our nature to say, wow, I've got the truth. Remember, we're not writing to a single church. We're writing to all these different churches, all these different individuals in these different churches, where these men had come and polluted the gospel, distorted the gospel, and Paul is writing to bring them back to Jesus Christ and the cross. So as people in their personalities often are, they say, how could I have been so foolish to have been deceived by these individuals? So now what happens if I've really got it? I get what the Apostle Paul is saying, but Kevin over here, you know, Kevin's kind of lagging. He's not, he's kind of teetering here. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Do you know how quickly it could have been in these churches? For somebody who's now, they're brought back to the truth and very easily to begin to say to themselves, I'm superior. What a danger it is. To want to glory in something of ourselves. So here's an immediate warning. But notice how the Apostle Paul adds himself into the equation. He doesn't point his finger at all of them and say, now, you listen here to me. He says, let us. If God has shown His grace to us and made us to see the beauties and the glory, the majesty, the condescension, the humility, the brokenness of the Lord Jesus Christ, if He has enabled us to see Jesus Christ evidently crucified among us, that there be absolutely nothing in us to think that there was something in us that God reckoned of worth to be saved. There's never been a sinner that has ever been saved by the grace of God, as our brother gave testimony here this morning. There's absolutely nothing that has ever made or would ever make in the eons of future of time, however God may use us individually for His glory. There's not something way out there that all of a sudden will mark us as having been worthy of God coming to us in grace and saving us. There will always be the mystery and the wonder and astonishment. Why did Jesus Christ save me? We'll never lose that wonder. And we certainly rejoice in the grace of God. But just all it takes is a little bit. I found something that I wrote out of one of my study books. An act repeated becomes habit. Habit reflects character. An empty word or action which is not promptly judged and condemned prepares the way for another of more pronounced type, and thus the vainglory character is formed. That's a lot to take in. Let me read it one more time for you. An act repeated becomes habit. Habit reflects character. An empty word or action, which is not promptly judged and condemned, prepares the way for another of more pronounced type, and thus the vainglory character is formed. The point that the Apostle Paul is making here is that anytime you have in a moment, and you may, preachers are good for this. They may say something and think, wow, where did that come from? I didn't know I had that insight. It's got to be cut off, cut off, cut off, cut off, cut off. Anytime you and I think anything of ourselves other than the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to cut it off. And so the Apostle Paul, he says, walk in the Spirit. Don't fulfill these old lusts. Here is the fruit of the Spirit. Let the fruit of the Spirit submit to the person and work of the Holy Spirit, who's going to constantly be taking the Word of God and examining you for love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. All of these fruits of the Spirit, as we submit and surrender to Him, He's working this out of us because they are reflective of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, who we want to reflect. But the enemy is always subtly working in this old nature that is within us. Since we live in the Spirit, let us also walk. And you remember, as we pointed out to you last week, that simple, 2 weeks ago, that little simple word walk means to walk in a straight line. So we're walking with the Holy Spirit in a straight line. Don't let that straight line be deviated by having a thought or a word to desire to have vainglory. See, that is exactly the whole spirit and attitude of all of these that came and began to preach the law. Theirs was an emphasis on self-glory. By contrast, that is not the Lord Jesus Christ. I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. Come learn of me. Come learn of me. We thank the Lord for the gospel of the grace of God. Amen. We love these truths that absolutely destroy us. Destroy anything and everything that we thought in any way presented us in any kind of good light to God. No, the gospel of the grace of God strips all of that away. And we stand naked before God as the most vile and rebellious of sinners. And there we see Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, taking all of that religious pride and self and bearing our sins in His own body on the tree. So no vainglory, no provoking one another with envy, not looking at anybody else and saying, I ought to have what they have. No, it's all surrendered. The word provoking there means to call to a contest, to stir up evil. The Galatian believers among themselves now, hearing this message, being corrected in their thinking. If anyone lagged behind, and so he comes, steps into that next verse, which we'll dig in more next week. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault and a trespass, build him up, bring him back. Vainglory will cause you to throw stones. A broken spirit will cause you to woo that one. So, we've gone through all of that just to come to settle one thing. At every thought, and should it any way, any act among us, we do something to try and take some glory to ourselves for believing or for being obedient. No, this work of the Holy Spirit will always make us a humble people and a gracious people to one another. Even when we have to speak harsh things, as Jesus did to men who were bound in their sins. It's good instruction for us. Again, God keeping us as a balanced people. The Word of God bringing us always back to the cross, always back to the perfect work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad you've been saved by His grace?
Amen.
Had your life turned around and having your life continuing to be corrected and checked Yes. We thank the Lord for the gift of the Holy Spirit and His mercies to us. Oh, the gospel, how precious it is. Oh, that sinners would hear it and believe. They could see Jesus Christ, really see Him. They've heard. But it's not until Jesus Christ is evidently set forth and crucified, you see your sin and your guilt. Thank God for that mercy when it comes. Seemed like the right hymn to close with. We sung it here recently. It's hymn number 310 in your hymnal. Hymn number 310, you can join me standing if you would. We'll sing all four verses of Whiter Than Snow. Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want Thee forever to live in my soul. Break down every idol, cast out every foe. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Lord Jesus, look down from Thy throne in the skies and help me to make a complete sacrifice. I give up myself and whatever I know. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Lord Jesus, for this I must humbly entreat. I wait, blessed Lord, at Thy crucified feet. By faith for my cleansing, I see Thy blood flow. Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Lord Jesus, Thou seest I patiently wait. Come now and within me a new heart create. To those who have sought Thee, Thou never saidst no. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. There isn't any greater thing in all this world than to be able to bow your head and know that you are whiter than snow. Not because of something in yourself, but knowing that you have been made white by the blood of the Lamb. Faith in Jesus Christ and the work He did. Well, it's been our delight to have Brother Wesley Stevens here with us this morning. His tremendous testimony of His grace and God's working in the prison system. Brother, it's been a joy to have you here. Would you close our service in prayer, please?